So, we are taking a look at Genesis, and I know it's really familiar to you, and we were halfway through the narrative of Adam and Eve and the first opportunity to obey and how they did. Yeah, and we all kind of know what's going on, but I'm asking that we take a look at this passage. And yep, I have to do this, and then it'll show. Whew. Exactly. So I think this is where we left off. So I want to just refresh everybody's memory that chapters 2, 3, and 4 are one toldot. And so it's a block, and we're taking a look at that block. And I'm asserting that there's a overall theme in there, as well as the narrative, and this is instruction for the children of Israel. And so we'd already taken a look at how God created everything, how everything was beautiful, and how God set man up to succeed. And then we heard about, the shrewd serpent in the garden. And let's pick up at chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree, and I'm reading from NET, and most of you are reading from ESV, and that's fine. And we can challenge each other with slight differences, and that's okay. So verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree produced fruit, that was good for food, was attractive to the eye, and was desirable for making one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some of it to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And we noted last time that Adam got the instruction from God, and maybe Eve needed a better understanding of God's word, and complete trust in the goodness of God. And that's essential for us for spiritual victory over temptation. So they've sinned, they realize they're naked, and they hurry up and grab some fig leaves and sew themselves some quick clothes. So let's pick up there in this account. Then the man and his wife heard the sounds of the Lord God moving about in the orchard at the breezy time of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the orchard. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" He says, "Where are you?" Is it really a question, or is it more rhetorical? The man replied, "I heard you moving about in the orchard, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And the Lord God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from that tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" So, yeah, it probably really wasn't a question, "Where are you, Adam?" Because he knows. And Adam responds. And God just continued on, "Did you eat? Did you disobey?" And then we see the classic blame shift. the woman you gave me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. It's her fault. So the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman replied, the serpent tricked me. And I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all wild beasts and all the living creatures of the field. On your belly you will crawl, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Her offspring will attack your head, and you will attack her offspring's heel. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your labor pains. With pain you will give birth to children. You will want to control your husband, but he will dominate you. But to Adam, he said, because you obeyed your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground thanks to you. In painful toil, you'll eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, but you will eat the grain of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat food until you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. So note, God asked Adam. Adam says, that's Eve. God asks Eve. And then God just judges the serpent. And then he judges Eve. And then he judges Adam. And by the way, we're going to see this chiastic structure, and we're going to get into it in further lessons, but we're going to see this all through the book of Genesis, where you see a point, another point, the main point, and it goes back. And remember, all of this is a narrative given to the people, and there's memory tricks and tools in there so that them and us simple people can better remember what's going on. So, the judgment. The serpent. He's going to eat dust. He's going to travel on his belly. And there's going to be hostility. And Eve gets pain in childbearing. So there wasn't any pain before. She wants to control her husband, but it ain't going to happen. So before this, they were truly equal, and everything was good. And Adam, when God got to Adam, he even said, cursed is the ground because of you. All creation suffers. And in Romans 8, we're reminded, all creation is suffering because of sin. And Adam has to toil in farming. There wasn't supposed to be toil. He was supposed to tend the garden, and the earth was going to produce. And now it's going to produce, not only is it going to be hard for him, but it's going to produce thorns and thistles. And he's going to, just to kind of reiterate the point, he's going to sweat until he returns to dirt. And you remember, we saw in Adam's name and in dirt and the man, there's that similarity in the if you look at it in the Hebrew, the ha Adam, ha Adama, ha and Adam. My Hebrew's horrible, remember, so I'm pronouncing everything wrong, but when you look at it, you can see, and you're supposed to realize, oh, hey, look, there's kind of similarities, and things that you should note. And so when we take a look at this section, I just want you to note, it's like, you know what, man, you're from dirt. You're going to return to dirt. And we see dirt here. The serpent's going to suck dirt. You're going to be on your belly. You are small dirt. You're dust. You'll return to nothingness, dirt, dust. And the promise that the serpent was suggesting, right, was that they were going to be divine beings. Yeah, that didn't exactly work out so well, right? Are they really divine beings? No, God reminds them, man, you're made from dirt and you're returning to dirt. And it's all about the dirt. So don't think too highly of yourself. Exactly. So verse 20, the man named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. So it wasn't until here that Adam actually named his wife Eve, and that also is showing the dominance, because when you name things, you have power and authority, and he didn't name her before. But he names her life giver. So then the Lord responds in 21 after this. The Lord made garments from skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. So Adam and Eve eat fruit. They gain this tremendous knowledge, and they whip themselves up some clothing from fig leaves. Because, you know, they did it in a hurry, right? And, gee, with all that brilliant extra knowledge, fig leaves was the best they could do. But anyways, so what does God do? Better than poison ivy, you're right, but what does God do? He uses skin. Now, we're not told, but he kills an animal. We're not given all the details, but, it's kind of pointing to the fact that it takes blood. It takes sacrifice to cover for sin. And it started right here in the garden.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission.
And this was, the clothing is just a temporary covering, but God went ahead and gave him a temporary covering. So verse 22, and the Lord said, now that the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not be allowed to stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord expelled him from the orchard in Eden to cultivate the ground from which he had been taken. When he drove out the man, he placed on the eastern side of the orchard in Eden angelic sentries who used the flame of a whirling sword to guard the way to the tree of life. And even there, it mentioned in the Hebrew that man's going to stretch out his hand. So you know what? God sent him away, and it was the same word of the stretching out of the hand. God stretched out his hand and sent him out of the garden, sent him away, and put some cherubim at the entrance to the orchard. Looking pretty bleak, Dave.
Can't
Can you elaborate on that a little bit? I'm not comprehending the significance of stretching out the hand.
You know what? It would make a great word study. And I'm going to mention a whole bunch of things that are interesting.
Gotcha.
And we don't have time to stop for all of them. But I mention it, and because the Hebrew audience certainly caught so much more.
Right.
And because I'm not ready to do that
got
one.
Got it.
But it really is quite interesting about that. I have read some on that, and I throw some of these things out there because, after all, I know that you guys are familiar with this story. Some of you have heard it maybe even hundreds of times. But my desire is that you want to dig in a little bit more. So thanks for that, Dave. Yeah, I think we should look into that in the future. Good call. Yes, Kelly. That is an interesting thought.
Yeah.
Yep. I like that. Man, if I only was closing with that. But no, excellent, excellent point. Good call. Yeah, how do we think of things? I've said that Genesis 2, 3, and 4 are one told it. And there are three accounts with one theme. And remember, a toldot is, these are the generations, the descendants, or that which was produced for the result of, or this is what became of. And so this one starts with heaven and earth. And right now, so far, this is what became of heaven and earth, and it really is, so far, what became of it? Rebellion. So, let's take a look at the other accounts. So, there's two short plots that are going to continue the told at point. And I'm going to mention that, by the way, in chapter 1, we had God's name 35 times, and it was Elohim. And then in chapters 2, 3, and 4, in this told it, there's God's name 35 times, a number of different names. And remember when we were looking, when there was the challenge from the serpent, they kind of dropped the Yahweh Elohim. Because when we're dissing God, we kind of want to just use a shorter name. We don't want to actually remind them the provider, God. And so let's take a look at what happens. So chapter 4. Yes. Yes.
Why is it before man was made? After man was made, that's the problem there. Why didn't he eliminate that problem then? The, not allowing us to go through all the big question. Why is there evil?
So, couple things, but so the first man and the first woman screwed up. You know what? Maybe their kids won't screw up. Huh. Chapter 4. Thank you. So now the man had marital relations with Eve, and she became pregnant. She gave birth to Cain. Then she said, I've created a man with the help of the Lord. Then she gave birth to his brother Abel. Abel took care of the flocks, while Cain cultivated the ground. So, even in the name, there's a wordplay for Cain, I've created, and there's a wordplay with Abel, and Abel means breath or vapor. And yes, cue ominous music. That's right, because this is a narrative. And I don't know if he had a soundtrack, but man, when Moses was telling this, there might have been a soundtrack, you know, dun, 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 dun. Man, a vapor. At the designated time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the garden for an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought some of the firstborn of his flock, even the fattest of them. And the Lord was pleased with Abel and his offering. But with Cain and his offering, he was not pleased. So Cain became very angry, and his expression was downcast. I want you to note that a lot of people have questioned, right? Was it the offering? Well, Cain brought what? Some of what he produced. And Abel brought what? The best. So, God sees the attitude. I mean, come on. He's God. And it's the attitude that's going on. And then, take a look and note that the fact that God, what does God look at? So then the Lord said to Cain, why are you, I'm sorry, back in verse 5. Note the fact that he looks at the individuals first and then their offering. He's not looking at the offering, he's looking at their attitude. So even in the verbiage, we see that. So verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? And why is your expression downcast? Is it not true that if you do what is right, you'll be fine? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to dominate you, but you must subdue it. There is so much in there, but man, how gracious and merciful the fact that, man, God sees their attitude. Whoa. You don't know where you're going, punk. Don't do this. Sin's crouching at your door. Well, you know, we don't all speak Hebrew, so and you know, many of us have kids, and man, you can see the attitude.
Amen.
I got to spend time with my grandkids, and I know my little 2-year-old, she wasn't quite 2-year-old granddaughter. No. It was absolutely abundantly clear what her attitude was. I don't know what she said, but I know what she said. Come on. And God sees. And he warns them.
Yep. Mercifully.
Mercifully. So then what happens? Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field. Again, the Hebrew folks that were listening knew. In Deuteronomy 22, it talks about the fact that a crime that was committed out in the field was usually considered premeditated. Because, you know, if you're going to commit a crime, you move away from where everybody else can hear, and it's out where nobody hears, and nobody hears the screaming, right? So again, our audience knew this. So Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." Dun, 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 dun. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" And he replied, "I don't know. Am I my brother's guardian?" But the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. So now you are banished from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you try to cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its best for you. You will be a homeless wanderer on the earth." Then Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to endure. Look, you're driving me off the land today, and I must hide from your presence. I will be a homeless wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will want to kill me." And if you noticed in that section, the word brother was used 7 times. And that was your own brother. He killed his brother. Brother. And it was used 7 times for emphasis, just to drive home the point of, man, that's who you killed. It wasn't just some random person. Although there weren't that many random people around right then. I know that. I understand that. But again, this narration. And so, man, there's rebellion from the first couple. There's rebellion in the first family. And why didn't God wipe out Adam and Eve and just reset? Well, God's patient, God's merciful. But the first couple got it wrong, the first family got it wrong. And let's take a look at well, it clearly says that he understood that he had to, that he was being banished from God's presence. And we know that God walked around, came to Adam and Eve in the orchard, but they've already been banned from that. So, did God still come down and walk with people?
It sounded like it from the way Cain was like, if God walks up to Cain and goes, "Hey, where's your brother?" God knew what happened.
And it wasn't an odd...
Eve and Cain all a chance to lament.
Right. Right. It wasn't such an oddity that he was shocked that God was there. So... doesn't say. It's not the point, but certainly I do get that impression. Gabriel.
Jail to that.
We're not there yet in this narrative, but I agree that we should pay attention to some of those things and see how things develop. And actually, in this account in chapter 4, I think there's one more point here that we need to take a look at. But I want us to catch verse 15 before we move on to the next plot. So Cain kills his brother, but at 15, but the Lord, and he just whined to God saying, man, you're driving me off the land. I have to hide from your presence. I'll be a homeless wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, all right, then if anyone kills Cain, Cain will be avenged seven times as much. Then the Lord put a special mark on Cain so that no one who found him would strike him down. So Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So God puts a special mark on him because he was afraid that, yeah, he was gonna be killed. Oh, lots of folks have speculated. We have no knowledge. We have no clue. We certainly can guess. And sure, all guesses are right and all guesses are wrong. Because it doesn't specify. And that's not the main point.
Amen.
But it is interesting. You know, was that the first tattoo? No, come on. So
what's the purpose for telling Cain, hey, you know, if you're killed, we're going to avenge you seven times over? I think that was more for Cain's mindset, peace of mind kind of thing. Because if you have this mark and it's protecting you.
Well, is the mark protecting him?
Not necessarily.
No. The mark is to say, don't mess with this dude or worse things are going to happen. It does. It absolutely does. Yep. And it says that he was, man, it's 10 o'clock.
Time flies when you're having fun, baby.
Okay. So,
sorry.
Yeah, this is great discussion. And there's
just
one more.
6 weeks and now you need 12.
So instead of just rushing through it, I'm asserting that we've had, and remember I stated that, especially if I exit, I said that there was three plots in here and in this account, and there's really one point. So we've gone through two of them, and I think the third one still ties in, and then we need to wrap up that point. So you know what? For next week, why don't you go ahead and take a look at the passage one more time, and we will try to do that. We will try to wrap up, and how do these three accounts tie together, because I think they do. And let's take a look at that. Heavenly Father, give us a hunger for your word.
Yes, yes.
May we diligently seek out your truth. Lord, may we not get too carried away in speculating on some of the details, but Lord, may we hunger for what you've got for us in your word. And may we be true to it. May we be diligent Berean stewards who searched out the scriptures daily. And Lord, as we have opportunity this week coming up to speak to family and maybe speak to some friends, may we share your gospel with a world that so desperately needs you. Amen.